Father, we just want to thank you once again for this morning, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Every day is a day to celebrate your mercy. This year, O Lord, even as we have come by these 13 days, O Lord, and we have entered into the 14th day, I pray, Father, that, Lord, we would redeem our time. We will redeem our opportunities. Lord, we will arm ourselves with the same kind of thinking that Christ had, who suffered in the flesh. And you said in your word, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And therefore I pray, Lord, that we will use the rest of the time that you have given to us in this life, in the land of the living, not for our own pleasures, but to know the will of God. Grant us grace to that, and we pray. And even as we meditate upon your word, we will both understand more clearly the general will of God. And many of us, O Lord, will be instructed and be spoken to about the specific calling that they have, even in their own lives, in your kingdom. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would grant us grace to that end, even as we meditate upon your word. Speak to our hearts. Let our faith increase. Strengthen our spirit. Strengthen our foundation. Strengthen our convictions. And enable us to submit even more to the authority of your word and to the authority of the King. We thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. For in Jesus' name, amen. Christmas time for us was a fun time. First thing, because our half-yearly exams was over. And from 22nd onwards, we were given a break and we used to look forward to it. Christmas is just goes off like that, and we have a great time together. And as family, at least when we were growing up, all families come together and boy, we have a blast. Cousins and everything. Everybody. And then Christmas is over and New Year is around the corner. And then we have to go back to school. Before we go back to school on the 1st of Jan, after we finish our service, this has been our tradition since childhood. My parents used to say, today's first, we finish church, now take out your books and start studying, because what you do in the beginning of the year, you'll continue to do the rest of the year. Okay, they remember it very well. Okay, and then again, January starts, and by the time it's March, okay, 3 months round the corner, we have exam. Things happen so fast, and before you know it, the Philistines are upon you, and many of us are like Samson on Delilah's lap. I don't know whatever that is. And before you know it, the exams are around the corner and everybody's like, you know, cramming up for space, and then they're looking at the timetable and things of that nature. And then, of course, we have exams. Man, Richie just can't believe that this is you. Okay. This is not the part of the message. Okay. My goodness, you shrunk. Praise God. I thought you were somebody else. I thought you look like Richie, but then I said, is this Richie? Praise God. Yeah, indeed. Salvation has come to your house. Boy. Yeah. So, I mean, it's easy to lose weight at that age. Okay. If you try to lose weight at my age, you'll have spondylitis. Okay. So when pastor says, you know, it is easy to change when you're young, you know, okay, when you're young, you know, it's so true. I'll tell you something. Why do tennis players, when you see, especially when you see Rafa Nadal, I mean, my heart breaks when I see him, that he's not up to it nowadays. And the guy that I used to hate a lot was Djokovic, and the guy has surpassed Nadal. You know, one of the things that when Nadal was young, okay, he used to recover from his injuries. His, like, for example, his match was like three and a half hours match, tennis match. 3.5 hours tennis match is like you lose almost 2 or 3 kilos of your body, gone. And the next match is another 4 hours. He used to recover very fast. Recovering from match to match becomes very easy. You know, we have a sportsman over here. Pranit. Pranit, you should ask Pranit when they play a test match. Okay. They do all kinds of things to recover. They have an ice bath and they do all kinds of things. But when they grow older, to recover from match to match becomes very, very difficult. You know, we have a bunch of boys in our school now. I took them to the football ground, and I also started playing football with them. And they were like all excited, running here and there, falling, breaking, everything is going on. And I also played. And the next day they came nicely, and I was like, it happens. You know why? Because I'm 40 plus. No, it's not very easy for me to recover from back-breaking exercises. So when you're young, okay, it is good for a man to bear his yoke when he is. And who has placed that yoke upon them? The Lord. The Lord has placed that yoke upon them. So take that yoke when you are a kid. That's a promise for this year. For all the young people. Take that yoke when you are young. So that, you know, I was thinking about my life, you know, if I would have gone to the gym when I was in like my 20s, it would have been easy. You know, I'm going to the gym, I'm like, man, before you know it, it's gone. I can only do cardio now. And my mom looked at it strap and she said, what happened to you? I said, I was doing exercise. How many times I told you? You should not do things beyond your capacity, okay? You see, moms are moms, okay? They'll keep instructing you all the days of your life, no? So understand this. It becomes easier to recover when you're young. When you're young. Okay. It's easy to grasp stuff when you're young. Is it easy? It's easy to concentrate when you're young. Okay. It is easy to train yourself when you're young. That is the reason why the Bible says, train up the child in the way that he should go when he is not old, young. So that when he becomes old, he will not depart from it. Because it is a promise. I take it as a promise. Train up the child. Because even if he strays, when he grows up, no? There are deep down inside of his heart, there are convictions which will target his conscience. And he will come back to the Lord. I believe that's what happened to even the prodigal son. He understood the disciplines of his father. And he understood that the father was not a hard man. He was a generous, noble man. And the convictions were good. The things that the parents taught him were good. And then later on he comes back. So train up the child. Understand all these disciplines when you are young. Young, my dear brothers and sisters, young. Alright. And there are certain things you may not like. Okay. I tell you honestly. The reason why you have to do certain subjects which you don't like, because in life you'll have to do so many things which you don't like. That's a training. Am I right, Han? You have to do so many things that you don't like, right? But you still do it. Because you're called it's a call of duty. Okay? It's not always that you do things that you like. No, even in the things that you like, I was listening to David Warner, who retired from Test cricket recently. In one of his interviews, he said, you know what? People look at the swashbuckling innings on the cricket field, but they do not know the hard yards we have to put in the nets. And he says, you know what? Going to the nets every day morning is not easy. It's not an enjoyable experience. This is one of the professional cricketers of our time. Okay. Who really entertained cricket. I mean, he was one of the best opening batsmen of Australia. See, it's not easy. Certain things, certain disciplines are not easy. But if you inculcate it, when you're young, it becomes easier and easier and easier. Daniel was a man who was young. When he was young, he had disciplines in his body, in his mind, and in his soul. He disciplined himself to say no. When he became old, and he was like, kings came, kings went, Daniel went on forever, almost. Right? So you need to understand, these are things that you will appreciate when you become older. You may not like it now, young people, When your parents discipline you, when they pull you up and they ask you for an account, it's good. It's good to settle accounts when you're young. Alright? So we had exams and we have to give an account for what we've done for the entire year. So people who worked regularly did not fear exams. But people who did one day batting, no? They did not get tension, they gave their parents tension. So what did the parents do? Running from pillar to post, from one tuition to another. Sir, make my child pass, sir. Do whatever it takes, sir, to make my child pass. Look at this. And you know what? They enjoyed the whole day, whole year. They will give you money and put it in your hands and say, no, it's your responsibility. The magic that you could not do, suddenly you're expecting the professor to do. It's not going to happen that way. You see, one of the ways that we prepare every day. Okay. Especially if you won't go to an entrance exam, you prepare every day. Okay. You can't prepare two months before the MCAT exam or a JEE exam and expect to crack the test. No way. You cannot do it. It's impossible. You can forget it. Repeater. There's repeating batch now. You go back to the long term again. I'm speaking your language. Okay. See, what I'm trying to say is this. There is going to be an exam. One final exam. And that exam, there is no retake. No improvement. Okay. No going back and saying, you know what, I flunked these tests. Okay. Give me some time. There is no September and March. No way. There is no postponement. There is one final exam. We've been looking at time, the importance of time, and this is what it says, very familiar portion for all of us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27. Yeah. It says, it is appointed for men to die once. That's it. And after that, judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. But the point is, are we eagerly waiting? Are we eagerly waiting for the exam? Are we looking forward to it? Personally, not yet. So many things have to be set right in my own life. And I believe that so much of work is yet to be done. So, there's only one opportunity. Make the best use of it. Why? There is going to be a final exam. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Why? For we may all know. Is that? I must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, that is going to be tension. Why is it going to be tension? Paul himself says, verse 11. Knowing therefore that, what of the Lord? Terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord. What do? We persuade men. What is he going to do? He is going to reward everyone according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That is going to be a final evaluation that day. And for that, there is no improvement after that. It is set for life. It is for eternity. C.S. Lewis gives us brilliant illustration about what eternity and timelessness is. Pastor was talking about timelessness in his book, Mere Christianity. He talks about that. He says, just imagine that you were an angry person and a bitter person when you were growing up, when you were on earth. God asked you to deal with that bitterness in time. But you don't deal with that bitterness. You finish this life as a bitter person. And then you enter into eternity. You know what happens? That bitterness becomes infinite. Okay. You are an angry person. Okay. You're a person who gnashes your teeth and grinds your teeth. Okay. And then you enter into life, into eternity as an angry person. What is going to happen? That anger is going to just magnify. That's the reason why it says there will be what of teeth? There will be weeping and gnashing forever and ever. This is just magnified infinite times. That's the state which you're going to, the state with which you're going to enter into eternity will be the state, the spiritual condition in which you will enter into eternity will be the condition that will be set for all ages. So we ought to be very careful when we are listening about sermons on how to redeem time, because this is not a joke. Because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, he says, Jesus Christ delivered himself to deliver us from this present evil age. This age is evil. And there is going to be an end of this age. According to Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the tares and the wheat, the Bible says that he is going to send his servants at the end of the age, who are the holy angels, who will come and harvest the wheat. And the tares he's going to gather and he's going to put them into everlasting flames, and the wheat is going to put them into barns. And when is this going to happen? It is going to happen at the end of this age. This age is going to end, my dear brothers and sisters. And this is an even age. And therefore the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower, it says, let not the cares of this age, the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures for other things choke the word. You know what choking the word means? You know what, when you want to, let's say you have something in your system, what do? You choke it, you make no space for it, and slowly you bring it out. So what happens? The choking of all these things choke the word. They just get out the word, and you do not have any fruit in your life to show. You need to understand. So this age is going to end. And what did Jesus do? He delivered us from this present evil age. He also gave us a taste of the age to come when he gave us the gift of salvation. Okay, there's going to be an age to come. And this age is going to end. So let us not live as if this age is forever and ever. Problem is, the God of this age, what did he do? He has blinded our eyes. He's called the God of this age. He doesn't want the age to end. He wants the age to go forever and to be perpetual, but God says, Jesus says, this is going to end. So it is incumbent upon us. And why is God giving all these warnings to us? I believe, my goodness, the way things have changed in the last one decade, it's unbelievable how things have changed. What I've seen in my own life, in my own journey, in my 40 years of life, 40 plus years, I've seen how things have rapidly changed. And not for the good, for the worse. So this age is going to come to an end, and it is very, very important for us to take it to heart. All these teachings that God is teaching us through all these days, let us never ever take them for granted. We'll come to that in a later stage during our meditation. Revelation chapter 12, 22 and verse 12. This is what it says. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. In Telugu, it's there. It says, na jeetamu. It says, na jeetam. My wages are with me. To give to everyone according to his deeds. So, we understand there's going to be a final exam. And what we need to become, therefore, we need to become kingdom people. And we have to be people who are very careful as to the investments of what the king has done in our own lives. Today we're going to look at certain investments of the king. And before that, we will understand the nature of the king and the kingdom. Let's understand this. Matthew chapter 18. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 18. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his. Okay, that is the kingdom of heaven. A certain king, one day he will settle accounts with all of us. Okay. I know this, of course, you want to look at the context. The context is, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times is okay. He says, no, 70 times seven. And then he gives this parable. And then he gives a very important principle of the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And he will settle accounts with his servants. So what does he do? And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. By the way, the word 10,000 is not a precise number. It's a kind of a, what do you say, a metaphor. Okay. For example, I'll give you a parallel verse in where this particular word is used. It says, even if I speak in 10,000 words of an unknown tongue, it is useless. It is better for me to speak a few words in a known tongue. Right? So 10,000 words is kind of a metaphor. Means we're, this is 10,000 means uncountable. That's exactly what it means. 10,000 means uncountable. A debt which cannot be repaid. So when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him a debt which he cannot repay. So Matthew chapter 18, this is what he says. But he was not able to pay. He has no ability. So his master commanded that he be what? Sold. In other words, this has to be paid. There's no way you cannot settle this account. This account has to be settled. So there's one account which we all have to settle. The account of sin with God. Paul says the problem is this. Matthew, Romans chapter 7 verse number 14. This is what it says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. What happened to me? I am what? Sold under sin. I'm sold. I don't have the ability to change myself. It is impossible for me to ransom myself, to pay this debt. It's impossible. It's an unpayable debt. Look at what it says in Psalm 49. Psalm 49. It says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. Not give to God, not to Satan. Give to God a ransom for him. See, ultimately, it is not, he's not ransomed. Who is demanding this price for ransom? It is not Satan. It is God who's demanding this price. Okay? For the redemption of their souls is costly. Means it's very expensive. And it shall cease forever that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. So if a man has to live eternally, he has to experience eternal life, there has to be a repayment of his debt. A debt of sin. But he sold under sin. But it's an unpayable debt. Nobody can do it. The Bible says. But who did it? Jesus did it. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 18. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience. You know what patience is, no? I like the word patience over here. He says, patience means defer your anger for later time. I know you are very angry with me. Okay. Defer for your anger for a later time. That's what it means. Just please postpone your anger. That's the reason why the Bible says that God is what? Angry with the wicked every day. Romans chapter 1, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness or who hold their truth in their unrighteousness. So what did God do? Did he immediately judge them? No. He gave them over, it says, to uncleanness. He gave them over, it says, to wild passions. He gave them over, it says, to a debased mind. Hoping that with all the things that you have done in your body, one day you will come to the end of yourself and you will turn to God and you will experience His goodness. And the Bible says, the goodness of God should lead you to what? Repentance. That is His hope. So what is He doing? He is deferring His anger by giving you over. And one day, when you came to Him and you fell at his feet, fell before him. Then the master was moved with what? Compassion. And what did he do? He loosed him and he forgave. Was it easy? Samir brother, can I have an example? You can come here. I'll give you an example here. Okay. Moses brother, you also come. Because I tried this with you. Moses is an angry man sometimes. Okay. Okay. All right. So just imagine, this is your brother. Okay. Let us not show our backs. Okay. So this is your brother. And you love your brother. Okay. One day, I literally massacred him. I did all kinds of things to him. Okay. I cheated him. I used him and did all kinds of things to him. And one day I killed him also. And you came to know. Okay. What will your feelings be? Feelings of anger? Or did get? Just imagine this is your daughter. What will you feel? Oh, really anger. Okay. What will you want to do? Not want to do the same thing back? No. You will say, what you made me feel, I'll make you feel. What you made me go through, I will make you go through. Okay. I will actually torture you so much that you will want death. Am I wording your feelings correctly? Right. Okay. Okay. Right. No. If I was in your place, I would be, honestly, no, I'll be very angry. Okay. I'd be so angry. Okay. Now think about one person did one sin against one brother and or his son or his daughter, and the father came to know about it. And what does he want to do to me? He wants to finish me off. That is the reason why the Bible says the avenger of the blood. You know the avenger of the blood? Even if you commit a murder, not a murder, you commit manslaughter, you accidentally killed somebody, you have to run to a city of refuge. And in that city of refuge, they will come and, they will have a council. They will ask, did you do it deliberately? Was it a premeditated thing or was it accidental? If it is accidental, you are forgiven and you have to stay in that city for how long? No. Until the high priest dies. Until when? Until the high priest for that year dies, you have to stay in the city of refuge. So what happened? I committed sin against his son, and this man came to know about it, and he is so angry with me, he wants to finish me off. Now think about all the sin of all the world. All the murder, all the rape, all the looting, all the debauchery, all the cheating, all the lying, all the sin of the world. Instead of being put on you, is being transferred to a man who comes and says, Jesus says, you know what, Samir, what you wanted to do to this man, please do to me. Now you can go. You got the message, no? Now think about what would have Jesus experienced on the cross. On the cross, what you would have experienced, the sin, it says, he became sin for us on the cross. What you wanted to do to others, he did to his son, who was absolutely innocent. That is the reason that the Bible says, strong bulls of Bashan were around me. Dogs were around me. He was going through incredible torture. It was not easy for him. It was not the torture in his flesh. It was the torture in his soul. And ultimately he was forsaken by his own father. And he says, my God, the wrath of God was poured upon the high priest of our confession. So what did he do? He died in my place. I like that song, you know. He wept for my wasted years. He paid for my wickedness. He died in my place. Kya baat hai? Now, think about it. No, this is what God has done for us. Yes or no? What was the reason? Because he was what? Everybody say that? Moved with compassion. Now question is, he owed him so much money, right? Where did the money go? See, money doesn't go. It was invested in you, in other words. He spent it for you. Yes or no? He didn't ask for it. He didn't ask you to return it back. What does it mean? He spent it on you completely. He invested into you. Mark's Gospel chapter 5. This is when Jesus goes to the Gadarene demoniac and he, you know, delivers him. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. When he had come out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. That is one unclean spirit. He had a legion upon him. And he was delivered. Look at what it says. He was delivered. Mark's Gospel chapter 5. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, how he had compassion on you. You know, deliverance is a compassion ministry. It's not power ministry in the name of Jesus. No. It's compassion ministry. People think it is power ministry, no? Compassion. He was moved with compassion. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, he says, he looked at all the people, understood these were people, they were sheep without a shepherd, and he says he was moved with compassion. And then he called his disciples and he said, come here. Let me empower you and send you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These are lost sheep. So he empowered them with authority over demon, evil spirits, and gave them the power to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to deliver the oppressed. Why? It was the ministry of compassion. So what does this man do? Mark chapter 5, verse 20. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis. You know what Decapolis means? How many cities? 10 cities. 10 cities, he became an evangelist. Literally. All that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. So, first investment that God has invested into your life is the investment of his mercy. What is it? The investment of his mercy. So what does it make you? If he has invested into his life, his mercy, what does it make you? You know what it makes you? It makes you a debtor. Not to people, not to God, but to the people whom he sensed you to. Romans chapter 1, this is what it says. Now I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that I often planned to come to you, but was hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. And Paul says, you know what, I want to go to all the world and preach the good news. You know why? Because God has invested what into my life? Mercy into my life. That is the reason why he says, I obtained mercy from God to be found faithful. Faithfulness is a result of the mercy that you receive from God, or the understanding that you received so much of mercy from God. I am a debtor, he says in verse 14. I am a debtor both to whom? Greeks, barbarians, wise to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. So this is what his life's aim was. You know what he says? You have invested so much of mercy into my life. And this is how I'm going to respond. God invested mercy, my dear brothers and sisters. That is the account for which he will definitely ask. So much of mercy you receive. And how are his mercies? New every morning. Otherwise we would have been consumed. Therefore he says in Malachi chapter 3, he says, I, the Lord, do not change you, sons of Jacob, yet you would have been consumed. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his mercy, how long does it endure? Forever. So God shows mercy in forgiving our sin. You know, God also invests mercy through men of God whom he has placed over our lives. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the men of God whom God has placed over your life are a result of his mercy? Did you know that? Let me show you. Philemon. There's only one chapter. I think Patricia St. John wrote a book called Twice Freed. Yeah. Story of Onesimus and Philemon. You know what the word Onesimus means? Fruitful. That's what it means. If you know what Philemon means, the person who loves with kisses, that's what it means. Basically, Philemon means. Now, that's the reason Paul says in his letters, he says, greet each other with a what? With a holy kiss. That's how they do it in Middle East, okay? They grab the brother and just do kisses, no? Here and here, okay? So I appeal to you. This is what he says. Therefore, though I might be bold in Christ. Sorry, where am I? Therefore, though I might be bold in Christ. Where am I? Am I here? Yeah. Yes, Philemon chapter 1. Yes, Philemon chapter 1. Therefore, though I might be bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as one Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Okay? So Onesimus was there when Paul was already there in prison. Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Look at how he says, look at how he puts his words. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my, who is it? My own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. And then this is what he goes on to say. For perhaps he departed for you for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Therefore, what should you do? This is what he says. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. But look at what he says. This is a writer. Not to mention to you that you owe me your own self besides. Think about it. What a powerful statement. You know, I was the one who ministered to you. Okay? And therefore, because of me, of my ministry, you came into the gospel. You came to know the faith. So you owe me. So just as you would receive me, receive him. That is the reason why the Bible says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Receive one another as God in Christ received you. It's an investment of his mercy, my dear brothers. He invested incredible amounts of mercy. First, in forgiving us. Second, in sending godly people into our lives. Who invested into our own lives. Into our own lives. Personally, I can tell, into my own life. God has invested through men of God. I mean, I went to Jharkhand last year. There's one brother, no? His name is Abhishek. I know some of you must be knowing him. This brother is like, he loves Pastor Eric. Okay. He's there for with him all the time. You know, when he's driving his car, he opens the gate for him and you know, he's like there for him all the time. Then I was hearing Joanna say, you know, this guy, he loves you so much. Loves you so much. And then after a few days, I was talking to Abhishek and just a normal conversation. And he said, you know, Pastor, you know what, Pastor? My Pastor Eric, he invested into my life so much. So much. So it's this, that is how God invests. He invests through men of God. He invests through people whom he has placed over you, who believed in the anointing and the gifting of God, even if when you did not believe the gift was inside of you. Understand this. You see, I'll tell you something. Why did David love Jonathan so much? Because Jonathan loved him. He invested into his life. He came and encouraged him. He believed, even though the entire kingdom did not believe, he believed he was going to be the next king. He believed. So men of God, women of God, they invest into your life. It is an investment of mercy, my dear brothers and sisters. Many of us in this church are recipients of mercy. And one day God is going to ask the account for that investment that he has done in our lives. For people who believed in you, who trusted you, who gave you a ministry, who gave you a platform. Never forget. And that what happens in the last days, it says people will be ungrateful, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unthankful, lovers of self, lovers, rather than lovers of God. Why? Because they don't understand that they were recipients of God's mercy. You're all recipients of God's mercy, my dear brothers and sisters. I personally am recipient of God's mercy. Understand this. So Onesimus, he was unprofitable to you. I was asking the children, I didn't read that book, no? They read the book and asked him, what is the story of Onesimus? I mean, this is what they say. From church history, he was a slave. His mother also was a slave. And Philemon was not, they were all not believers. And he used to hate being a slave in Philemon's house. One day Paul came, he preached the gospel, and Onesimus's mother becomes saved. Onesimus hates Philemon and he's looking for an opportunity to run away. One day he just steals money and he runs away and he becomes a gladiator. Oh my goodness, there's a whole story over there. This is all story. I don't know whether this is true or not. And then one day he's lost everything and he's finally found out that he's somebody else's slave and it is against the law to run away. He's put in prison and in prison he meets Paul. What a person to meet, no? In prison, you meet Paul, only two options. Either you get saved or you go to hell. Simple. He gets saved. That's what he says. I have begotten him in chains. Why any sense in that? So he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than what I say. Kya baat hai? Even more than what I say. Hmm? So, God is speaking to all of us. Have you been recipient of God's mercy? 2024 is a result of God's mercy. Don't forget that. So many people died. Your health is a result of God's mercy. Don't forget that. And if you get a blood report which says everything is normal, oh, praise God. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That you do not have any medically diagnosed inequalities. Less than, greater than, they will say, no, in medically diagnosed. This test is less than that, that is greater than this. And your heart is pounding against your chest. Thank God for that. It's an investment of God's mercy. Your life, the time that God has given you, is an investment of His mercy, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't forget it. So what does it make you? It makes you a debtor. A debtor. Say, everybody say, it makes me a debtor. Yes, it makes you a debtor. And this is kingdom language. This is the law of the kingdom. So first investment God has done in your life is the investment of His mercy. Put that in your minds. The investment of God's mercy in our lives. A mercy which endures. None of us deserved this mercy, my dear brothers and sisters. God was rich in His mercy. He forgave all of our sins in Christ Jesus. And He not only forgave us, He placed us in a church. He placed godly mentorship in our church. And therefore, I tell my children, there are three responses in people's lives. Okay. When wisdom is calling out and is crying out in the open squares, there are three kinds of people. You know what it says? How long, you simple ones, love your simplicity. Scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof and I will pour out my spirit upon you. Turn at my reproof. Don't be a simple person without any convictions. Have strong convictions right from the time you're a young child. I like this little girl Sarah over there, no? If I give her chocolate or a cookie or something, she says, please ask my mother. Can I give you pizza? Please ask my mother. I love that. I love young people who are obedient to their parents. Please ask my mother. And she doesn't care if I'm a pastor also. I, as a pastor, take authority. No. I do not want even to do that. No. I respect that. Please ask my mother. So I said, okay, I'm going to check with your mother. Even the little things. See, these are little things. Come, investment of mercy. Invest. Don't be a scorner. Don't be a scoffer. No? I mean, scoffer, ultimate example is that guy when Elisha is coming from the waters of Jordan, he comes out with the anointing now. And there are young people. Be careful. What do they say? Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. You know what it says? He looked at them and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. From nowhere, two female bears came. What came? Two female bears. And they thought, because these fellows were coughing, they thought they stole their puppies. If a female bear is stolen of her puppies, you know what kind of an anger she will have? I was told about this, about thing. I mean, if in Canada, there are people in, they live in houses and they have huge expanses of land all around and most of it is forest area. And every winter, they will have bears visiting your compound. Okay. So they visited their cousin's compound also recently. So what they have to do is when the bears come, they have to stand still. That is the modus operandi. Okay. Don't become statue. Everybody become statue like this. Don't move to the left or to the right. Just be statue. That fellow will come. He will smell you. He will say hi to you. Your heart might be beating around your chest, but shut your mouth and don't scream. Don't become like me. Okay, just be like this and he will go away. Now these fellows, you know what happened? These were mocking the prophet. Na 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 pa 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 pa. And suddenly these two bears came. Finished, gone. Scoffers. I mean, this is a very funny thing, but you know what? Don't scoff, men of God. Don't scoff. Scoffers, it says in the last days, where is the promise of his coming? Fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof. Boy, what a problem. What a statement. Turn at my reproof. And what will I do? I will what? Pour out my spirit upon you. Why is there no pouring out of spirit in our lives? Because we do not turn at reproof. Commandment is lamp. Law is light. Reproofs of instruction are a way of life. That means it should become part. Somebody's scolding you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, sister. Thank you, brother. And move on. Constant reproof is a way of life. It should become a way of life for you. Receive reproof, receive instruction, and when you receive reproof, and when you receive instruction, and when you change yourself, what does God do? What does God do? He will pour out His Spirit. Pour out His Spirit. So men of God placed over your life are a result, are an investment of His mercy. Don't forget that. I was listening to Derek Prince the other day. You know, when one of his congregation, when he was preaching, and there was a mighty move of the Holy Spirit, and one sister started, she rose up and started praying, Lord, send us prophets, Lord, send us prophets. And another brother rose up at the same time and he said, Lord, do not send us prophets. If you send them, we will kill them. Okay. Pastor Appreciation Week. Prophet Appreciation Month. No. Every day. When? Every day. You know why it says, how can they believe without a who? Without a preacher? One who sent? And that is the reason why he's telling Onesimus, you should understand, I was sent to you by God and thank God you got saved. You owe me your life because I obeyed the call of God. And therefore, receive him as you would receive me. You are a debtor. Don't forget this. God, God has made us all into what? Debtors. And therefore he says, oh, no man, anything except what? The debt of love. Okay. That is the first investment. Investment of his mercy. This is his kingdom, okay? Just keep this in mind. Kingdom. Let's go to another investment. Luke's Gospel chapter 19. Luke's Gospel chapter 19. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They want everything immediately. We also want everything immediately, no? Immediate results. Okay, instant coffee, instant healing. I mean, instant healing, I'm not against it. But what is your name when you go in the God, when you go to the doctor, what does he call you? Patient. What does it mean? Be patient, okay? Okay. You know, it is very important to be patient. Okay, your name is not Dr. Vijay Thakota, patient. You know, honestly, patient name? Sir, triple IT doctorate, sir. I don't care. Patient name? Nobody cares. You have to be what? Patient. When will I get healed? When is this going to become normal? Patient. Some healings are instantaneous, but some healings will happen even as you walk in obedience. You know what the Bible says? If you hear my voice and obey my command within you, and you do all that I've asked you to do, then none of these things. We do not want to hear his voice. We do not want to keep his covenant. We do not want to obey his voice. We want instant healing. Maybe the Lord is teaching some of us that you will get healed for sure, but slowly. So be patient. Your name is anyways patient. Okay, immediately. It's not going to happen. They wanted kingdom immediately. They wanted freedom from Rome immediately. They were waiting like a Messiah, for the Messiah like Moses. No, it's not like Moses. Look at what it says. Luke's Gospel chapter 19. This is what it says. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman. The word for nobleman, another translation will use the word noble birth. A man of noble birth. We all know these stories very well, okay? Went into a far country to receive for himself and a kingdom and to return. He received for himself a kingdom and to return. So this is a process. So he called 10 of his servants. Delivered to them 10 minas. So each got how many minas? One mina. Okay. What is the mathematical operation? What is that? Division. Very good. See? Even through 10 minas, I'm teaching you division. Okay. 10 minus. Each got one. Mathematical operation, division. Okay. 10 divided by 10. So what did he ask them to do? Do business. Other translations will use the word occupy. Occupy. Be there. Occupy. Till I come. But his citizens, what did they do? They hated him. And sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man be what? Reign over us means we do not want this king. We don't want to come under his leadership, under his authority. We don't like him. And there's a very strong word which is used. But his citizens, what? Hated. What did he do? He gave his servants. All right. If they hated the king, will they love his servants? No. They will not love his servants. Now look at the context in which this command is given to occupy till I come. He is asking them to occupy till they come in an environment of hatred toward the king. Is it going to be easy? Let us see. John's Gospel chapter 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. So if all your friends love you, I'm not talking about biblical friends or your Christian friends, of all your worldly, they love you. You know, we often use that, no? If you swim like a duck, talk like a duck, eat like a duck, you must be a platypus. No. What are you? A duck. Okay. Yet, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, and therefore what does the world do? They will hate you. That is the reason even his brothers did not believe him. And he said, you know what? The world cannot hate you because you're of the world. They hate me because I impress upon them that their deeds are evil. I convict them of their sins. Therefore they hate me. And the Bible says they hated me without a cause. I mean, can you imagine how the hatred towards believers is actually so illogical? Illogical. I mean, the hatred towards Jews is absolutely illogical. Why do they hate you so much? Just because you have the name of God over your life. Simple. Why did Hitler want to finish off all the Jews? Because he knew as long as one Jew is alive, he knew that he has to be answerable to a God who had a covenant with a Jew. So he wanted to finish off all the Jews. Not possible. They hated you. And then it goes on to say, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Please look at this. So in this environment of hatred, God is saying, occupy till I come. Do business. It's not easy. It's not easy to do business in an environment of hatred. Everybody is against you. Look at one of the prophets, as I told you, God send us prophets. God don't send us prophets because we'll kill you. Look at what Ezekiel chapter 2. This is what it says. Ezekiel chapter 2 about Ezekiel. And he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit of the Lord entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel. To what nation? To a rebellious nation. They will hate you. And they will hate my word. They and their nations have transgressed against me to this very day. It's an environment of hatred. They will not like the word. So if they keep your word, if they kept my word, they will also keep your word. So how do you receive the man of God is very crucial, right? This goes on to say, for they are an impudent and a stubborn children. Okay. Yesterday, Pastor was talking about stubbornness. The fellow will not change. Okay. Stubbornness in the things of God is good, because God also does not change. But stubbornness in the things of evil is terrible. Okay. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet is among them. You see that? I mean, even before Ezekiel is sent to the mission field, God is telling them, you are going to a rebellious house, and look at what he says. Next verse. This is what he says. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. You see that? Man of God is not received in his own hometown. That is the reason why he tells, all these fantastic acts were done in Chorazin and in Bethsaida and all these places, and they did not repent. You know what he says? The men of Nineveh, they will rise up on the judgment, and they will plead against you, and they'll say, you know what? When Jonah was sent, they repented, but you did not repent. So this is going to be a very tough situation. It's a very anti-God situation in which you'll be placed in, and you are asked to occupy. So what does God do? He invests some certain things into them. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much each man gained by trading. Then came the first saying, master, notice. What is this? Your mina. This is. So the first was the investment of his mercy. Second was, what is it? The investment of his life in all of us. Through the Spirit. Okay. God sent the same Spirit into all of our lives. Nothing different. If we have the same faith like the apostles, the same word, it's an investment of his life. Okay. And then he goes on to look at, he says, and he starts commending, well done, good and faithful servant, because you are faithful in what? Very little. Very little. See, in this in this incredible amount environment of hatred, what is God expecting us to be faithful in? Little things. Like yesterday, Pastor was talking about coming to church on time is a little thing. Forget about going to the mission field and going to Africa and becoming a missionary and dying as a martyr. No. You could. That is not maybe not many of our calling. We are supposed to be faithful where God has placed you. Understand this? Little things. Now think about it. No, if Pastor says no, next. Not every time he gives homework. He says, next time, read this particular passage and come. How many of you do it? Is that a big thing? No. Some of you have difficulty in reading. Okay, I understand that. But are you all educated? Yes. So many people are not educated. They can't even read. How much more blessed you are? Little thing. Getting up in the morning and reading your Bible at least 2 chapters in a day is a good thing. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. They say if you read 10 chapters in a day, you can complete the Bible in four months. That means at least three times a year. 10 chapters a day if you read. I'm not saying that you should read. You can complete the Bible how many times? At least 4 times three times in 4 months. I mean in 1 year. You can do it. I mean it's what it says. It's a discipline. And if you were to ask this question, how many of you have read the Bible even once? Thoroughly. With intensity. You see, these are very important disciplines. This is life, His word. You know, it says, my words that I give to you are what? They are what? Spirit and life. It's His investment. It's an investment of His life. You know, the least that we can do, is to read every day. Not just devotions. I mean, for me, devotions are like putting scent. One is like a scent bottle. You did not take a shower. What do you do? Put scent. That is devotion. But you get up in the morning, what do you do? Before you go to work, what do? You shower. When you come back from work, what do? You shower. You do that? You will change your life. It will transform you. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, that's a very little thing. Very, very little thing. Reading one chapter or two chapters in a day from one from the Old Testament, one from the Old New Testament, you have a Bible plan and you can do it. You can. If you discipline yourself, you can do it. Because you know what? His kingdom is very near. I don't want to go to heaven and say, Lord, I forgot to read this part in your Bible. No. I want to read every part. Thoroughly. At least to the best of my ability. Okay, understand this. It's an investment. So we'll come to that. So investment of his life. So how do we respond? Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were what? Bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are what? God's. These are not yours. That's what he says. This is your mina. This is your life. This is not mine. Think about it, no? I told you, right? I was giving an example. One guy comes and says, what you want to do to him, do it unto me. And all the debt he has paid. And we sing the song. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And we sing that song, Amazing Grace, all the day long. And we say, thank you very much, sir. Thank you very much. Thank you for saving me. You give him a nice shake hand and you go away. He'll look at you and he'll say, what's wrong with this fellow? What's wrong with this fellow? One guy, you're in incredible debt. You are in debt for like, let's say 10 crores. One guy comes and says, you know what? I'm giving you a check. You did not do anything to earn it. He gives you a check and his debt is filled. Your debt is paid. What will you say? Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. And you'll go away? No way. No way. What do you want me to do? That's what Paul said. You know what? What do you want me to do? It's not my life anymore. This is what? Your life. It's an investment of his life. Understand this. For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So why do you need good health in your body? Why do you need good health? Because you want to glorify God in your body. Why do you need good health in your mind? Because you want to glorify God with your mind. Because the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. Everything belongs to him. It's an investment of his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 23. Look at what, this is what it says. You were bought at a price. Therefore, do not become what? Slaves of men. Don't become slaves of men. Don't become slaves of men. Don't be afraid to stand for your convictions. I was listening to, there was one very great mathematician. I'm sure you know it. George Lennox. How many of you heard? John Lennox. John Lennox. Everybody knows John Lennox. Yeah. John Lennox is a brilliant guy. James Stewart and John Lennox were having an interview. Just a few days back, I was listening to that interview. So he was 19 years old. He was a believer on fire for God. So he was in Cambridge. In Cambridge, he was attending a ceremony where they were honoring one of the faculty members who got the Nobel Prize that year for chemistry. So the ceremony was going on, the felicitation was going on. He sat next to this man and he was talking to him after the ceremony was over. And he asked him this question, sir, in how much of your work do you see the hand of God? He's asking this Nobel laureate, in how much of your work, not in your work, in the things that you solved in the chemical analysis, in how much of that do you see the hand of God? And you're amazed at the hand of God. He asked him this question. That Nobel laureate looked at him indignantly. And after a while, after 2 days, they had a faculty meeting. They called John Lennox to the faculty meeting. Everybody was there in the faculty meeting. The entire faculty of Cambridge was there. John Lennox, 19 years old guy. He still started his career. Just still hasn't finished his PhD. 19 year old guy. This Nobel laureate looked at him and he had this entire faculty over there and he said, do you want to have a career in science? He said, yeah, of course. They said, you know what? You want to have a career in science. You cannot have a career without our help here. And if you continue this God business, this is Cambridge, my dear brothers and sisters. This is his own words. I can send you that interview. Own words. He says, if you continue like this with your God business, none of us will be able to help you. So we want to know what your decision is. And he was shocked. He did not expect a man whom he really revered and honored to come back at him like this. And he said, at that moment, he just said a prayer. I mean, this is his words. And somehow he had the boldness of God in his heart. And he looked at his Nobel laureate and he looked at him and he said, sir, I'm willing to give up this Jesus if you have anything better to offer. Tell me what you have, if not Jesus. Okay. This is with boldness. They were shocked. They did not expect a 19-year-old guy to respond like this. If it is not Jesus, what else do you have to offer me? They looked at him. They said a few things. He said, if you are asking me to sacrifice my Jesus for a career in science, you can have your career. I will keep my Jesus. And he walked away. And he is one of the most revered mathematicians of today. Young people, love God. You have nothing better to offer. What do you have to offer? Think about this Nobel laureate. Where is he going to go? Ultimately? With all his... there's a recent movie called Oppenheimer. I don't know how many of you have heard about this movie. I just heard it recently because it's getting the Oscars. Oppenheimer is about this mad scientist called Oppenheimer, who developed the nuclear bomb. He's a mad fellow. He's an eccentric guy. And I'm telling you some things. You know, you have to see some of the lab guys. I know what I'm talking about. They're mad people. They're eccentric. And it says that Oppenheimer is a chain smoker. He cannot do anything if he is not given to smoking. And I know one person in my lab used to work, you know, he's a scientist from DRDO. When he used to code, his hands used to shake after 20 minutes. Like this. And he said, Vijay, just hold on. Okay, we'll come back and do this code. He needs to go out, take a puff, eat some gutkha, and come back. What? You can keep your career. I'll keep my Jesus. And he walked away. You know why? Because we are bought at a price, my dear brothers and sisters. And there's an environment of God hatred. And we'll be asked this question. What are we going to do? God or a career? Jesus or a career? We were bought at a price. Do not what? Become slaves of men. I'll give you an example. Daniel chapter 6 verse 18 onwards. Now the king went to his palace and spent that night fasting. Never in his life he fasted, fellow. He was nicely eating and drinking, and in his drunken stupor those fellows came and deceived him. Like Herod, half the kingdom we'll give to you. We don't want half the kingdom, we want John the Baptist's head. Yeah, that's the reason why I'm scared of choreography. The only choreography in the Bible is Madam Herodias' daughter doing dance. And after that, John the Baptist's head. Choreography is equal to my head. I don't want it. That is how I look at it. Look at that equation, no? So in your tight t-shirts, you do choreography. I'll put my what? Head down, because I don't want my head to cut off. I went to the first youth conference that I was invited after I became to full-time ministry. I don't want to name the church in another place because I know that person's, no? They were doing all kinds of shenanigans on the dais, and I was putting my head like this. Put my head down, literally. Choreography. Tight shirts. Lord, how lovely you are. Sorry, boss. See, if you love your brother, dress modestly. Okay, let's just aside, okay? Fasting, this fellow never fasted. No musicians were brought to him that day. He should have been doing this all his life. And his sleep also left from. So he did all night prayer also. Okay. Fasting, no pleasure, all night prayer. Everything happened one day. Then the king arose early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And look at this statement, my dear brothers and sisters, he says. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke saying, Daniel, you're not my servant, Daniel. You're not a slave of men. You're an incredible steward of the life of your God. It's his life. Has your God, whom you serve continually, has he been able to save you? Of course, my dear brothers, of course. Even if he does not save me, I will not bow. That's my point. Because every one of us will be confronted with this one day or the other. God, career. God, something else. God, something else. God, a relationship. You want your God or you want me? That is the reason the pastor keeps saying that the king's edict is about every relationship. Okay, so only a king can demand this. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because it's his life. It's an investment, what? Of his life. Everybody say, it's an investment of his mercy. And therefore, it's an investment of his life, not my life. What are you doing with that investment? Galatians chapter 1. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I disqualify myself, in other words. That very day, I will resign. I remember one man of God was so passionate, I was so touched with his testimony. He said, you know what? The day if I have to put down my hand and ask for money from somebody, I ask the Lord to take me home. I said, boy, what a conviction.
What a conviction. Because I don't want to be a slave of men. My dear brothers and sisters, God has invested his life. I know it's going to be an environment of God hatred. You know what the Bible says? Occupy till he comes. Don't hide in fear. Don't hide in fear. Take every opportunity and say, it is my God, my God, my God. Let them get tired of it. If you get a success, thank you, Jesus. You know what? Praise the Lord has become a common word for me now. It's become my default setting. So I get up in the morning, I get out of my door, and one neighbor is there. I look at him and I say, his name is Santosh. He's not a believer. I said, praise the, hello, sir. You know, it's a default setting. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm not ashamed. If it is not for my God, tell me which God is able to save you like this. Invest his entire life into us and save us from the penalty of sin and sending us to eternal hell. Which God can do this? Tell me. And you will say, thank you, God. Thank you very much, Lord. You did a great job. And you want to walk away? Come on. I remember one of my relatives, you know, he used to go to the doctor's office, and after the doctor's finished his consulting, he used to shake hands with the doctor and say, thank you, doctor, very much, and he used to just walk out. And then, and the doctor used to get stunned. What about my fees? No, thank you very much, doctor. Keep your fees and keep my thank you and go out. And if you do like that, think about it. Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I should not be a bondservant of Christ. That is the reason why his introduction is fantastic, no? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, that is only incidental. But what am I? Bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated for the gospel of God. I mean, he's writing to Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Kya baat hai? Khaydi! We sing that song now. I mean, there's a new Telugu song, emotional Telugu song. Bandi nai poya, nilo munigi telaka na valla kadaya, ninu vidi unduta yesaya. And I look at the song and I look at these faces. Nowhere you are a bandi. You know what bandi means? I'm enraptured by your love. You have captivated me. You are actually still sleeping in the laps of Delilah and you don't know it. It's an investment, my dear brothers, of his life. Don't take it lightly. Mm-hmm. Let's move on. What happens? Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are a, what man? Austere man? Austere. Austere means, ante pratidana chinadaniki lekkalu urutavu kada. You ask accounts for little things also, no? Maybe when somebody asks accounts for even 25 paisa, what happens to you? Are 25 paisa kuda na? No, you need to understand the fear that tellers have in the bank. The other day I went to the HDFC teller bank and I was talking to her, and she was talking to a customer, and after the conversation was over, the customer said, "Madam, 20 rupees, just keep it." You know what she said? Even if I have 5 rupees more or 5 rupees less, I will be called to an account. I was like, oh my goodness, even in the bank, through a teller, God, you're speaking to me. 5 rupees. So if Sammy asked me, sir, what did you do with this? What did you do with this account? What happened to this? Sammy. If I say that, you know, God is like that. He will ask accounts for little things. No, you gather the fragments, Baba. What? Not even bread slices. Fragments. So this guy was very irritated with God. You're an austere man. And look at it. He goes beyond that. He says, you know what? You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Really? 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 This is an investment of my life. What are you talking about? This is not your mina, it is my mina. What are you talking about? And he said, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you what servant? Wicked servant. This is a principle, my dear brothers and sisters, in the word of God. When God gives you an opportunity, you take your life, hide that opportunity, hide yourself in that and die. These are not my words. John's Gospel chapter 12. Look at what it says. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it shall remain what? Alone. Here's your mina. Take it. Take it, take it, take it. Here's your mina. Take it. Alone. But if it dies, what does it do? It produces much fruit. Okay. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it. So what would you want to do? John Lennox, a career in mathematics or Jesus Christ? He said, no, thank you, sir. Jesus Christ. No, he has both. And he's one of the most celebrated Christian mathematicians in the old world. And he's still sharp and brilliant. He was the one who, actually, I'm getting inspired from him the other day. He said, we have to do electronic fasting. I said, what is electronic fasting? Shut your mobile phone, shut your computer, shut your iPad, and only read the Bible. That is electronic fasting. Fasting from food has become easy now. Electronic fasting? No. Lord, I need food for thought. No. No, this is not food for thought. Fast from electronics. Think about it, my brothers. I mean, I think you should take inspiration from Sister Annie, you know. She has shut down her mobile phone. No WhatsApp. Oh, no WhatsApp. Mobile phone is there, but no WhatsApp. But that is much more. That's even more best, Baba. WhatsApp is not there. That is from where all the apps come. Huh? All the other, this thing comes. Now we have Telegram also. WhatsApp, Telegram. Shut it down for a few days. Nothing will happen. You will not die. You see? Nothing's going to happen. You have to start this experiment. Okay, I've been telling this for a long time, but I think we should start. Yeah? No sweets this year? Oh, yo. Sister Elsa, we have a medically diagnosed inequality. We need to understand. We have an inequality. We have to make that inequality equal. Then only it will become better. Okay. So understand this. It's my life or your life? Fast? Die? Little things? Maybe you can. Let's try it for 1 week. My wife is looking at me from the corner. I can see her, no? The gaze, no? The gaze, yeah, from that corner. I move like a youth man. 2 Kings chapter 7. Look at what it says. There were 4 lepers at the entering of the gate. They said to one another, if we will enter into the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die. Okay? If we still stay still here, we shall die. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, anyways, you're going to die. So, they took a risk. They went. They hated their lives. You know what happens after that? The famine has turned into prosperity by an act of taking risk for God. Investing for God. Understanding that it is not your life. It is His life. So the first investment is what? Everybody say, investment of mercy. Second is what? Investment of, okay, His life. Third one, investment of abilities. Ability. Okay. This is not my words, Baba. This is all kingdom principles only. Matthew chapter 25. Let's move on. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servant and delivered his goods. What did he do? He delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to one another 2, and to one to each according to his own ability. Look at this. Now this is ability, not his life, our ability. Understand this? But that ability also is given by God, by the way. Okay, ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And this journey thing is a test, Baba. Moses has gone to the mountains for how many days? As for this fellow Moses. You know what fellowship means, right? You're all one. No, you're not one with Moses. As for this fellow Moses, we do not know what has happened. So when Moses delayed, they went into their drunken stupor. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then what happened? Matthew chapter 25. Then he who received the 5 talents, again, accounts, and traded with them and made another 5 talents, and likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more talents, but he who had received 1 went on and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts. You see that? Everywhere he is settling accounts. Okay? He is asking a report for his investment. Then, of course, so he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 another. We know this. He says, well done, good and faithful servant, etc. Commendation is the same for both. The other commendation is not the same. Okay? Enter into the joy. And finally, he who had 1 talent, this is what he said. Lord, I knew you are a hard man. What are you? There you are an austere man. Here now you are a hard man. I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent. And what does God call him? You are a wicked and a what servant? Lazy servant. Investment of his life. Now investment of his ability. When he has given you ability, don't be lazy. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. This is what it says in Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Okay. Solomon had all the time in the world. Huh? So much of time he went to the ant, he went to the pigeon, he went to all the wildlife sanctuary. And so much of time he had. Okay, no problem. Hmm? Which having no captain, no overseer, no ruler. 3 things he says. They have no captain, no overseer, no ruler. What do? They provide her supplies in summer and gather her food in the harvest. You see, one of the things that Lord commends is hard work. That is the reason why Paul looks at, you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He says, I labored then all of them, and yet not I, but what within me? The grace of God that is within me. What is this? He has given me the ability. It's his grace. First, what God does is, he shows us his mercy. Second, what God does is, he gives us his life. Third, what does God give? He gives us his ability, what we call as grace, the power, and he empowers us with his grace. And therefore, if you want to have more grace, you be a hard worker. Study yourself to show approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Understand this. God will never bless anybody who is not hardworking. If you are lazy, you might be intelligent with an IQ of 200. But an unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. It's an oxymoron. Exactly. That is the reason why Albert Einstein said, you know what? Genius is 99% perspiration, 1% inspiration. Okay. I mean, our children are in holiday mood all the time. And I look at them, I said, what is this? Exams are coming. The Philistines are almost upon you, and you should look at them. Oh, tit. What is this, Baba? Not a care in the world. Your body language tells you what rank you're going to get. You're always, you know, you should see the pose with which they read their word, not their word, with their studies also. Their legs are like this, and they're sleeping, and they're studying. Or they're putting themselves on the pillow like this and studying. I'm looking at them and said, what? This is study. Go to the dining table and sit there. When the food is served, it is food for your belly. When you're asked to read and study, it is food for your mind. Everybody is in perpetual holiday mood. Then what is that? The exams are just right down the corner. No seriousness. No hard work. No, I mean, think about it. If you don't work hard, you don't work hard. and say, Lord, bless me. Why should I bless you? You know, I remember that prayer, that message pastor said, bring your right argument so that I can bless you. What are your arguments you are going to bring so that I can answer your prayer? Did you work hard? Did you at least even try? See, perpetual holiday mood. You know, when the, one of the things that we are scared about is vacation. When the children come back from vacation, their mind is vacated completely. You know, you need to understand, we need to what we do call as orientation. Student orientation. Why? Because they're all disoriented. So student orientation, parents orientation, all orientations only. The only persons who are not disoriented are the parents, are the professors and the teachers. They're all focused, and the teachers, I mean students, are care two hoots. My goodness, my dear brothers, how long will you sleep? Now think about it. Now this is earthly. I mean, this is an exam which is coming, bro. Now I'm not going to be an examiner on that day. Jesus is going to be an examiner. And you know what? When John the Baptist, who was leaning on the bosom of Jesus when he was a disciple, when he saw Jesus as a judge, he fell flat as one dead. As one dead. And therefore, you know what he says? Work out your... No. Ah, thank you very much. Your own salvation. Forget about other salvation. Your own. With fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you to will and to obey. There is an investment of his ability. Therefore, you work. You work. You're not glorifying work, my dear brothers. That is the reason why I did not start with work. I started with mercy. Because through mercy you enter into his rest. And you understand that it is an investment of his life. And he has given us his ability. And we'll ask, when we'll be asked to account. And you know what? You give God one step and say, Lord, this is the best that I have. And you go one step, he will empower you with ability. You go another step, he will empower you with more ability. And even as you go more and more and more, you know what? The power becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. It's like a walk on a tightrope. No, initially, like this, right? But after a while, that guy gets used to the tightrope so much, he's running on it. You know why? Concentration has become absolutely 100%. He's become absolutely focused. His entire energy is totally concentrated on that one thing. Don't do too many things. What does Paul say? This, how many things I do? This one thing. Understand this. You want ability? God is there to give us ability. He's not asking us to do anything in our own ability. He has given us ability. It's called his grace. But if you want to enjoy more grace, say, Lord, okay, this is the investment of your grace, right, Lord? To the grace that you have given me, I did the best that I could. You know what God is going to do? He's going to give you more grace. More grace. Why? Out of his fullness we have received. Fill up the ranks. Out of his fullness we have received. Grace upon grace. This is ability, my dear brothers. It's an investment of his ability. How long will you sleep? How long? So this year, decide, say, Lord, I do not want to be a sluggard. I don't want to be a slothful man. No, there's a very interesting verse in the Bible. A slothful man says, oh, there's a lion on the streets. I will be killed. All fears. Slothful, lazy man. I've gone to the vineyard of a lazy man, and I saw all the walls broken, and I saw all thorns and briars. And you know, then I considered this and I learned my lesson. What did he say? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands. Therefore, the first discipline about Jesus that is mentioned about Jesus, morning by morning, he awakened me. I'm not saying we should not take rest. We should sleep. But yesterday, Pastor gave us an interesting statistic. If 8 hours in a day you sleep, in 8 years of his life, 80 years of your life, 20 years you have slept. 20 years you slept. Can you imagine Nidra? 20 years of Nidra. Kumbhakaran. Sleep. Understand this. Look at what it says in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters. Read that, everybody. Let us replace this, okay? Replace this. Bond servants to software engineers. How many software engineers here? Okay, nobody wants to become software engineer, but you're all bond servants. You don't realize that, okay? Software engineers, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart. What is that? Fearing God. I like what John Wesley was talking to me a few weeks back. He was telling me, whenever my boss sees me, I'm always at my desk working. So he trusts me completely. Always at my desk working. Can that be your testimony, young people? Learn. Learn from godly examples. Investment of his ability. Don't be a slothful worker. And whatever you do, do it how? Heartily. As to the Lord and not to men. Okay, now how many of you don't like mathematics? Show your hands. Nobody wants this. Okay, don't like mathematics. Okay. You're okay, sister. Your daughter has to be addressed. Okay. If you don't like mathematics, ask the Lord. At least to send you a teacher who's going to create that interest in math. You know what is going to happen to them after that? You will do it heartily. Boy, if you do like that, nubaipotav. And that is, when is this going to get over? You will get over. This is never going to get over. It's not. Even for the word of God, no? Ask for children, ask for teachers who will create an appetite for the word. Word. Think about it, no? Think about it. Jesus is going on the way to Emmaus and they are having a Bible study. He is expounding the scriptures left, right and center, and Jesus says, okay, bye-bye, students, tada. He says, sir, where are you going, sir? Our hearts are burning, sir. Come inside, teach more, sir. What is that? Heartily. The day you're going to constrain me for math, it'll be fantastic, okay? Constrain. Heartily. Heartily. Anything. I remember my professors used to tell us, no? All Christian professors. He used to look at us and he says, you know what? None of you came to IIT because you had interest in subject. You wanted a job. It's a shocking statement, okay? He looked at all of us and said, none of you came to IIT because you had interest in a subject. You wanted a job. And that to a well-paying job. And then he says, none of you are interested in the subject. Ask the Lord, students, ask the Lord to give you interest in the subject. So whatever you do, do it heartily. If you don't have something. Okay. Yeah, there is a car, AP28BQ 4596. So, not mine. Okay. 4596. Anybody? Not us? What kind of a, is it Wagoner? I hope not. No. Mine is out. Completely out. Okay. 4596 is not here. Okay, it's not. So, investment of his ability. Especially when you're young. You've got tremendous amount of energy and strength. Use it wisely. Okay. When you get older, it'll be easier. Okay. All right. First one. Everybody say that. Investment of. Second one. Third one. Fourth one. Investment of teaching. Teaching. Oh, it's very important. He's going to give an account for all the teaching that you received. I'm not saying that. Not my words, Baba. Not my words at all. Look at what it says in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has got. What is that? Portion of food. What did we receive? Through the word of God, we receive what? Food. Okay, it's an investment of his word. You know, see, this is how the parents also ask, no? You're eating 3 times a day. Where are the marks? They will say, no. They will also say, not only that, I'm sending you to tuition after tuition. Where are the marks? Where is the rank? They will ask. The parents can ask, but God should not ask. You should be merciful, God. After all, you're God. You're almighty, I'm almighty. What is this, Baba? No. Understand this. 3 times you're eating. 3 times you're going to tuition. You're going to Telugu tuition. First, what tuition? Telugu tuition. Then you're going to Hindi tuition, math tuition, physics tuition, all tuition. I'm paying, sir. 50,000 rupees a month. I'm paying, sir. Look at my child. Food you have received. Now look at what it says. Next question. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink, the master of that house servant will come on a day when he is looking for him and an hour when he is not aware, and he'll cut him into two. Boy, and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And next verse. And that servant who knew his, how did you get to know the master's will? Through the word, through the teaching. Yeah, through the word, through the teaching. So what is teaching? It is an investment. Do you understand? I've invested in my child's, fill in the blanks. I've invested in my child's education. What to say? Therefore, education is an investment. Investment of teaching. So you knew the master's will. You came to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. You took notes and you did not take notes. All things have happened. But you knew the master's will. And did not what? Next verse. What is that? He did not? Everybody look at this. Everybody read this. Prepare. Prepare. So how do we prepare? Romans chapter 6 gives us the answer. Romans chapter 6. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart what? That form of what is this? Doctrine. What is that doctrine? Teaching. Through the teaching, what do you get to know? The will of God. What do you become? What have you become? You become what? Obedient. You see this? Obedience that comes from faith. Yesterday, Pastor was talking about it in the Q&A session. He's talking about obedience that comes from faith. Vishwasamunaku vidheyata. It's important. So, how did you become? You became obedient from the where? From the heart. Learned. Otherwise, it says, you're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. You're ever learning, but never learning. Never coming to the knowledge of truth. So investment of his teaching, my dear brothers. So what should happen to you? You should experience more deliverance and more liberty. It says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall what? Set you free. You should be free to come on time. You should be free to give to the kingdom. Free! Freely you should give. Not with compulsion. From your heart. And having been set free from sin, you became what? Slaves of righteousness. How did this happen? Because of that what? Because of the form of doctrine. And you became slaves of righteousness. Understand this. Okay? Again, it goes on to say, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you have presented yourselves, members, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, leading to what? holiness. Ultimately, what will you become? You will become like God. God is holy. And what, like we heard, no? What is the one significant distinct characteristic of God which makes him holy is his righteousness. And therefore, you become even more holy, more separated, more sanctified, more you walk with God, you become like Enoch. The word Enoch means, you know what the word Enoch means? Enoch means dedicated. The one he's completely separated and dedicated with God. He's walking and walking and walking. He's agreeing and agreeing and agreeing to what God is teaching him. He's getting more and more and more obedient. And one day, God says, you are ready. Rapture. You'll escape. Because you have become a good steward of my teaching. So first thing, what did I say? Investment of his life. Investment of his ability. Fourth, investment of his teaching. The last one. Investment of wealth. Okay. Now don't say I am not wealthy. You have something. Okay. You have something to give. Look at Jesus. No, he looks at the poor widow and he says she has given more. That means everybody has got the ability to give. Luke's Gospel chapter 16. This is again kingdom, okay? Kingdom, stewardship, etc. He also looked at his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that he was wasting his goods. And therefore he asked him for what? An account. Then you know the story. He started fudging the accounts and so that, you know, once the master kicks him out, they will receive him. So the master commended the unjust steward. Because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd than their generation, than the sons of light. So what do you do? Next verse. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by what mammon? What mammon? Unrighteous mammon. I told you, why mammon is unrighteous? We heard it in so many contexts. It's unrighteous mammon. Use that money as an investment into the kingdom of God to save souls. You see, everything in our minds, no, you have to become kingdom focused. This mercy is not mine, it's his. His life is not mine, it's his. His ability is not mine, it's his. Teaching is not mine, it's his. The wealth is not mine, it's his. And what for? The kingdom of God. I like what pastor said in one of his teachings in pastor's conference. He said, you know what? There was a bunch of guys who came together and they were started praying for a place for their church. Remember that story? They were all fasting and praying and saying, Lord, grant us a place so that we can build our own church, our own building, church building, etc. And then the Lord told one of the elders, he said, you have land? Yes. Can you give this much portion of your land? Yes. You have land? Yes. Can you give this much portion of your land? Yes. Everybody has got land. Nobody is asking, giving their own land, but they're saying, Lord, give us land to build our own church. Everybody. When it comes to your own thing, you'll say, look, ma, no hands. I don't have anything to do with this. See, he was faithful in that which is least, of course. They will fail. So what does it say in Ephesians chapter 4? Listen what it says, Ephesians chapter 4. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to. Okay, don't say this is mine. What happens to children if you give them money in their hands? Let's say, for example, let's say you have Gianna. 2,000 rupees notes are not there. If you take 100 rupees notes and put her in her hands, what does she do? Immediately what happens to it? Where does it go? In the mouth. That is how many believers are. God puts money into their hands like this. They hold it and where do they keep it? Gone. And before they know it, it is Swaha. Swaha, it's gone. It's gone. It's over. And he says, Lord, I don't have money, sir. You know the principle of the kingdom we've been hearing, right? Seek first the what? Give to God and he will give to you. How? Shaken, etc., etc. It's not going to happen immediately. You know, you have to be what? Patient. Yeah, thank you. Patient. Finally, you know what is going to happen? You will see, Lord, everything is going, nothing is coming. Till you come to that point. You have to wait. And you know what? God is faithful. He says, if you give to the poor, you are giving him a debt. Can you imagine giving God a debt? Yehovahku appichuvadu. Who can give God a debt? Nobody. Nobody. So we have, because you know why? Even to the ability to earn wealth is his blessing, my dear brothers. It's not our own. The brains that you have got, the intelligence that you have got, everything that you have got is his. One thing that God can do, he can touch your mind and you can become a mental fellow. The rest of your life. Can you imagine? What can you do with that mind? Yesterday we had a brother in my colony. We were talking. That brother was telling me, my son, he said, you know what? My son, he was detected with autism when he was like 1 year old. Oh, he's already 4 years old, 5 years old. He's not speaking, brother. He's a Christian. He's a believer. Please pray for him. What a heartache. And I was thinking, Lord, just imagine you've given me, not only me, a sound mind, you've also given me children with sound mind. Everything is given by God. It's his investment. So this year, even as we are starting, God has invested another year, hopefully, in all of our lives. I believe in all of our lives. How are we going to use this year? And he is going to ask us for an account. Keep this in mind, my dear brothers and sisters. There's an investment that has happened even in our own church. An incredible investment of the heavenly riches. You know, Jesus says, no? He tells his disciples, the things that you desire to hear, even the prophets and the kings of this old have desired to hear, but I have given you to you for free. It was an incredible investment of teaching. It was an incredible investment of his mercy in the forgiveness of our sins and even in the way that God has placed the eldership, the men of God over our lives who trusted us with responsibility. It's an investment of his mercy. Therefore, don't forget that you are a debtor. Okay? Don't forget that you are a debtor. Don't forget that it is not your life. It is his life. Don't forget that it is not your ability. That it is his grace. Don't forget that he has taught you. You knew his will. So be obedient. Don't worry. Don't forget that it was investment. That he has given you the ability to earn wealth so that you can be a blessing in the kingdom of God. So that you can enjoy a blessing. What is that blessing? It is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. May we be conscious of these investments of God in our lives this coming year. Shall we all stand this morning? So the five investments. Shall we recap? Yes. Investment of his mercy. Investment of his life. Investment of his ability. Investment of his teaching. And investment of his wealth. That's not his wealth. Not our wealth. His wealth. His wealth. Okay. His wealth. He has given to us in our hands. And therefore this year, let us be found faithful. You know what? If you are a person who understands the mercy of God, you will say, Lord, grant me the mercy so that I can be faithful and trustworthy. Shall that be our prayer this morning? Even as we embark on a new year, another 28 days, 15 days left for this year. And even as we embark on this new year, it's still a new, fresh start God has given us. Let us not forget these investments of God. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you, Father, for this morning. Father, we want to thank you for the investments of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Through mercy, through your life, through the abilities that you have given us in talents, Lord, through the teaching that we receive by the Holy Spirit and the ability to earn wealth so that we might be a blessing. I pray, Father, that we will be found faithful in the little that you have given to us, so that one day, like Jabez, you can expand our territory and you will expand our spheres of influence, not just in our own church, not just in our workplaces, but even, Lord Jesus, to the places, distant places, far away. Because you said, Lord, in your word, when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the uttermost parts of this earth. That is the promise that you have given to your disciples, and we want to claim that promise even to ourselves, O Lord Jesus. That we'll just not be a blessing in our church, not just in our neighborhoods, but even that you would expand our spheres of influence to the ends of this earth. Because you said, O Lord Jesus, you would be blessed to be a blessing to many. To that end, I pray that you would bless us, O Lord. Bless us with that desire. Bless us with that conviction that whatever you have invested into our lives is an investment of your mercy. Every day that we live, Lord, is because of your mercy and because of your grace. And if it were not for your mercy and if it were not for your grace, O Lord, we would not even be in this place. We would have been lost in this world, O Lord Jesus, been torn apart by sin, lost like the rest of this world. But in your mercy, Lord, you drew us back to yourself in your mercy and your goodness. And I pray, Father, that none of us, Lord, will take that mercy for granted. Bless us to that, and we pray. We thank you, Father, for every brother, every sister you have added into our church this year, and the year, and you are going to add into our church this year, O Lord, in these coming years. I pray, Father, that all of us will take our rightful place in the body of Christ, and we will become a blessing. Thank you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. We give you glory. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us and give us the consciousness of the investments of God in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.